Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. In a recent article in a magazine called Christianity Today, I read of the story of two churches, Willow Creek Church and Harvest Bible Chapel. And the article was of allegations that had been made against the spiritual leaders of those two churches of sexual misconduct and also behavior of unbecoming a spiritual leader. And it was a sad article to read and a reminder that these are the issues that we often deal with in the body of Christ when leadership comes into trouble, fails us, and falls, if you can use that language. In the Willow Creek situation, within a year after Pastor Heibels had to resign for allegations of sexual misconduct, the two leaders who were appointed to follow him would also resign. And then in the same year, the entire board of elders would resign. Now, the reason why we know about these churches, Willow Creek and the Harvest Bible Chapel, is because they're famous churches. They're the kind of churches that are large and famous. They get a lot of media attention on their best days. And so when things like this happen, and when there is failure on the part of the leadership of these churches, well, they get the same amount of media focus. And so that's why we know about them. But my point is here is to say that these are not the only leaders that experience this kind of thing. The failure to live up to the gospel, the failure to live according to the gospel, denying our faith, not only in the things that are taught, but denying the faith of Christ in the way that we live. And unfortunately, these kinds of stories aren't limited to limited to famous pastors and leaders, and they're not limited to famous churches. They're the kinds of things that happen in church communities all over the world that we would never hear about. Maybe you were part of a church where this kind of thing had happened before, where one of the spiritual leaders in the church community might have fallen or failed and stopped living according to the gospel, living up to the truths of the gospel, of the faith that was handed down to us, as Jude will say, as we'll read later. Maybe you've been a part of a church, or you know someone who's part of a church community like that. These kind of sad and tragic stories aren't limited to large churches, to famous churches, or famous pastors, or to pastors in general. Unfortunately, these are the kind of things that can happen among the church community leadership, whether that's a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a CG leader, a small group leader, whatever role that a person might have, these are the kind of temptations that come after and against men and women who are in spiritual leadership in the church community. Now, you know, as sad and as tragic as these situations are, we should not be surprised. And what I mean by that is that Jesus said, he actually said that we should anticipate that these are the kinds of things that would happen. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the fact that false teachers will arise, that there will be people in the body of Christ who will bring bad teaching, bad theology, bad doctrine, and whether that's by adding to the gospel what wasn't meant to be there or taking away something from the gospel that should be a part of the gospel, or by denying faith and thus presenting bad teaching or bad leadership, denying faith by the way that we live and the way that the leader lives. Because this is another way that we deny faith and we deny the Christian faith. A leader brings a false teaching. I mean, in other words, their teaching could be spot on. It's good doctrine and good theology. Wonderful, perfect, right? Aligned and very, very biblical. But if their life does not portray the teaching of the Christian faith and of the gospel, then this is another way that that we deny the faith and leaders fall and fail, and also damage the body of Christ, the church community. Not only would Paul, or rather Jesus, warn about this, but Paul also would warn about this. He writes in Acts chapter 20, he writes to a group of elders who are in leadership of the church community in Ephesus. And there we read, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from them. And so, you know, here, you know, Paul is giving a warning, and it stands as a warning to all of us that in the church community, because our leaders are human, they're human beings, we our tendency is to want to put them up on a pedestal and to treat them like they're something more than human, something better than human. Because our leaders are human beings and subject to temptations, they are also subject to the temptation of denying the gospel with their very lives, or by denying the gospel and failing the faith that is delivered to us and to all the saints because of adding to or taking away from the gospel. The thing to remember is just as the devil doesn't show up in a red suit and horns on his head and a long red tail and say, "Hi, I'm the devil," false teachers don't show up and say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to be teaching false doctrine to you today." Or, "Hi, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to be living a double life, and I'll be living one way in secret, but another way in public, and I'm going to be doing that to deceive everybody here. So just want you guys to know this is what I'll be doing while I'm with you." No, false teachers don't show up and announce that they're false teachers. There's usually a deception behind it. There's a misrepresentation. And sadly, what so often happens is the covering of the falseness of the teaching and the life of the teacher themselves can go on and on and on. And then almost always, eventually, it becomes discovered. And there's such devastation to the church community. It really hurts many, many people and breaks the heart of many as well. It's troubling when it happens. It's troubling to see spiritual leaders, our leaders, at whatever level, run into this kind of trouble and fall and fail in this way. But as I said, the fallout, the outcome is often the brokenness that comes upon those who were in that fellowship and those who were in that community, who were betrayed and hurt by leaders in the church community, who failed them by falling away from the true gospel, falling away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as again using the language from Jude, and whether that's in the things that they're teaching or not teaching, or in the very lives that they lead that are contradictory to the gospel itself. And out of the two churches that I referenced earlier in this article, listen to the words of two people who wrote after all this came to light, after it became revealed that two of the spiritual leaders were not living according to the faith by their lifestyle. Here's some of the things that they said. One person wrote somewhat sarcastically, "Thank you for the gift of tucking my kids in as they weep and cry over friendships that they can no longer have, the home that they had to leave, and the faith that they watched crumble. I give you and your assembly of lead staff and elders full credit for this experience." Another person wrote, "It's been 6 years. 6 years since I first walked out of a church that I loved. 6 years since I was finally able to admit that something was terribly wrong at that church. 6 years since the pastor, my hero at the time, stopped being my hero and my world turned upside down. 6 years since I last trusted a church leader. 6 years since I've been able to shake that feeling of guardedness that now surfaces every time I step into a church. 6 years since I've been able to tithe without wondering exactly how my hard-earned money would be spent. 6 years since I felt safe among God's people. 6 years since I've wondered whether God loves them more than he loves me." I don't want us to misunderstand, and I realize probably taking a bit of a chance to communicate a message like this by way of video. I'm not able to look into your faces as I'm speaking to you. You're not able to look into my face, face to face, as they say. But this is very much a part of life in the body of Christ. As I said before, this is something Jesus warns us will happen. This is something the other apostles, including Paul, would warn us that this is the kind of thing that will happen. And we can't afford to be naive or can't afford to not realize this. And I would dare say, if you're listening to me today and you've been a part of a church community, sadly, you may be able to say, yes, I was a part of an experience like this where one of our leaders, maybe more than one of our leaders, maybe not the senior pastor, maybe it was an elder or a deacon, as I said, maybe a community group leader, had failed the gospel, failed to live according to the gospel, and it brought a woundedness to the community. From these comments that some people are still recovering from. I'm not telling you this story. I'm not talking about Willow Creek or a Harvest Bible Chapel in some kind of a voyeuristic way. You know, kind of some kind of a judgmental looking down at somebody else and saying, you know, oh, I'm glad that's not me, kind of a thing. But again, I think in these words and these stories, there are warnings for all of us. And this is going to actually bring us to Jude. As I said, Jude is a very short letter written by Judah. His full name is Judah. And Jude is actually the brother of Jesus. In case you didn't know, Jesus had siblings. Jesus is the oldest child, and if you know the circumstances of his birth, you would know why. But Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus. And one of his brothers is named Jude. And he is the author of this letter. Now, Jude begins this letter by saying, I'm writing to you guys, to this Christian community. I'm writing to you, and well, actually, I started writing to you because what I wanted to do was unpack the mysteries of salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. I wanted to just do a deep dive into the majesty and the glory and the power of salvation. And that's what I originally intended to do when I started writing you. But I got to tell you, I've heard some things that have been going on in your church community, and I'm very, very concerned. And so I'm going to maybe set aside that longer letter that I was going to write to you about the glories and the majesty and the depth of our salvation in Jesus. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to write specifically to what's going on in your church community right now. And that's how he begins. That's how he begins this short letter in verses 3 and 4. What he's going to do is he's going to tell them, I want you to do two things. Because this church community was experiencing false leadership. Leadership in this church community that was denying the very essence and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, denying by living contrary to the faith of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection as ascension, living contrary to this by the lewd and immoral lifestyle that these individuals were living. Now, it seems almost unbelievable that you could have had spiritual leaders in a church community living openly immoral and lewd lives and still being accepted. But that's what was happening. I mean, what we're sadly more familiar with is finding out after the fact that a spiritual leader in our church community was living a double life, that they were living a lewd and immoral life at the same time they were presenting themselves publicly, or at least in our church community, in a different way. But I actually am aware of church communities where those in spiritual leadership, or at least one or two people in spiritual leadership, were openly living an immoral life contrary to the faith of Jesus Christ, but not being confronted by people just accepting it, often with people really not knowing what to do. How do we respond to this? What do we say? I don't know. I don't know how do we confront this? Should we confront this? And are we allowed to confront this kind of a thing? And it just goes on, accepted week after week, and and month after month. And sadly, that's what was going on in the church community that Jude is writing to. So with that picture behind us, here's a church community with spiritual leadership acting out in immoral and lewd ways, and therefore contradicting and undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude writes to the community to say, there is something that you can do, and there are two things that I want you to do, and I want you to do them now. Number one, he tells them, I want you to keep yourselves in God's love. I want to make sure that you keep yourself in God's love, and I'm going to unpack that in a moment. And the second thing he tells them to do, he tells them, I want you to be prepared to help those who have been wounded and hurt by the teaching and the behavior of this false leadership. I want you guys here in this church community to be prepared to assist and to help and carry the burden of those who have been wounded and hurt by those who are given a false leadership. Now, this first thing he tells them to do is he tells them, I want you to keep yourselves in God's love. And what that does, I think, immediately is open up a question that the Christians ask and have been asking for centuries. This whole experience that we have with God, living a life in Christ, living a life where we are in relationship, we've used words like covenant or partnership with God. You know, God wants to partner with me. God wants to know what I think. He wants to meet with me on a daily basis, kind of walk with me as I live my life. And he comes to assist and help and advocate and you know, cool, right? But how much of this relationship with God, how much is this like God doing most of it? And I'm just kind of coming along, maybe because he is God and he's strong and powerful and there isn't anything he can't do. And I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just in the passenger seat, just kind of riding along while God does all the driving. Or is it more me doing most of the driving while God is riding along, you know, beside me that kind of point things out and say, turn left or turn over here, you know? And this is a question that Christians have been asking for centuries. How much of this relationship with God, how much is it me and how much is it God? And as you're reading the Bible, because there are some times where it seems like, wow, it's God who is at work in us to accomplish his will. But then Paul would also say in the very same passage in Philippians, he would also say, therefore, it is up to us to work out our salvation. For sometimes as Christians, we're left with asking the question, so is it God who is at work in me to work out his will? Or am I supposed to work out my salvation? And what happens to God if I'm at work? And well, honestly, I think the answer to that is both. And the answer there is both. It's not God does everything and I just sit by passively and watch it all happen. And it's certainly not where I do everything and God just passively sits by and watches me live my life. But I think God at work in us, God sovereignly and providentially at work in our lives, in our world, but also in the lives of those who have submitted and yielded themselves to him in love and in obedience, a love that is expressed in obedience, is also matched with the choices that I make every day. And one of those choices, Jude is getting at here in the first thing he says to this church community. In the light of your circumstances, you have teachers in your church community who are denying the faith of Jesus Christ, denying the gospel by the things that they're teaching, well, mostly by the way that they're living. What I want you to do, true followers of Jesus, is I want you to, as an act of your will and by choice, I want you to make sure that you are keeping yourself in the love of God. That's something I have to own. That's something I have to do. That's a task that I must embrace on a daily basis, every day. Today, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. This week, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. While I'm in Shanghai during this virus outbreak, living a semi-quarantined life, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. While I'm living with my in-laws, or I'm living with my parents, or my sister-in-law, and back in my home country, and waiting to be called back to China, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Now, you might be asking, well, now, what does that mean? Or how would I do that? Paul, or rather Jude, he addresses that. He speaks to that. How would we do that? How would we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, he gives three things here. He tells them, I want you to build yourselves up. I want you to pray in the Spirit. And then I want you to wait before the Lord. So build yourselves up, pray in the Spirit, and then I want you to wait before the Lord. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. Let me read it for us here. It's Jude. Now, remember, Jude is just a one-page letter, so there's no chapter one or chapter two or three. It's one chapter. So if you go to Jude 20, that's where we read there in Jude 20. But dear friends, he writes, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you into eternal life. So what's he wants us to build ourselves up. Now, I want you to see that in doing this, this isn't just a singular activity, right? This isn't just me by myself in a closet taking care of myself. Being built up in faith is always a group exercise. It's always something we do together. It's always something we do where we encourage each other. To be built up in faith almost has to be, I'm going to say it that strongly, it has to be done with someone else. The two of you together encouraging each other. So first of all, I would say to keep ourselves in the love of God and build ourselves up, we need to make sure that we are in relationship and friendship and having conversations and connecting with other followers of Jesus who I can build you up and you can build me up. All right, so being in that kind of relationship, that's one way that we can build ourselves up is by being in a relationship with other Christ followers who will encourage us and listen to us, get us, understand us, and know how to pray for us. But he also says building ourselves up, it's like the picture of a building, you know, that is built on a foundation. All right, so when we build, and when we build ourselves up, we start with the foundation. So if we're in a season or a time where we are experiencing some stress, and in Jude's case, or in this particular Christian community, the stress that is in their time is these false teachers that are living the way they're living and denying the gospel. But if we're being challenged like this, then one way to build ourselves up is to go and check the foundation. Keeping in God's love by building ourselves up, I need to make sure that as I'm building, as my life is building, that my foundation is in good shape. All right. So it reminds me of a story in a church that I attended when I was with my family, when I was in my middle school and my secondary school years. And in this particular church building, in the back of the building, there was the back corner of the building. It was two stories in that part of the building. There was a big crack. You could see it on the inside where the cement block was starting to separate. And you could see this crack kind of going up the wall. And month after month, you could just see centimeter by centimeter, the crack was going up higher and higher and getting wider and wider. And it wasn't happening super fast, but it was definitely moving. And it was in what's called a stairwell, back with a staircase. So every time you went up those stairs, you could see, look at the wall and see, wow, that crack is getting a little wider. That crack is getting a little longer, and it's going somewhere. And so, you know, they started exploring. They contacted experts. They brought in people to figure out what's going on. You know, and as they kind of explored the different possibilities why there might be a crack like that or what was going on in the building, what they discovered was that the reason why the wall was cracking and separating was because down underneath, on the very foundation of the building, the foundation was also cracked. And that foundation was beginning to sink away because of the shifting of the soil. The corner of the foundation was beginning to shift away. And when the foundation began to shift away and to crack, it sent the consequences was way up on two stories above the foundation. You saw a crack in the wall. And they said, if this doesn't get resolved, if it doesn't get fixed, this whole corner of the building was just going to fall off, which was something really to kind of imagine. This whole corner of our church building was just going to just completely just fall away. And that's what Paul, I think that's what Jude is saying here. You know, to keep yourself, to make sure that I'm keeping myself in God's love, especially when things are being stressed, like these teachers that we're experiencing here, what's going on, and or whatever. Go down and check the foundation. Make sure the foundation is strong. Make sure your foundation in Christ is strong. You say, "Oh, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm fine. That's basic stuff. I learned that years and years ago. Go back and take a look, and go back and make sure that your foundation is strong." He said, secondly, he said that we should pray in the Spirit to keep ourselves in God's love. We should pray and build ourselves up and keep praying in the Spirit. So if using the gift of tongues, if that's a gift that we have, and praying in the Spirit, praying in this special way is a way that we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And then he says, I want you to wait for the Lord. And here's a reference to the fact that Jesus is coming back. And so often in the history of the church community, it's when we are stressed that we will come back and remind ourselves of the joy and the comfort that the return of Jesus will bring us. Sadly, for most of us in the Christian community, when things are going well, when our lives are settled, when we're very comfortable, we don't think so much about Jesus' return. I'm doing good. I'm happy actually right here. And when they stop going well and we're not so happy and not so comfortable, it's then where Christians would think, oh yeah, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back? And they said, remember that we're waiting. Remember this walk of faith, this life in God, in Christ. Remember that we're waiting for the return of Christ. And it's a waiting that is a waiting with his presence. So it's not just sitting around. Of course, waiting has such a negative reputation, right? I mean, who wants to wait? Nobody likes waiting. You say, how would you like to wait? No, I mean, most people are going to say, no. Would you like to wait for 3 hours? No, I don't want to wait for 3 hours. Would you like to wait for 15 minutes? No, I don't want to wait for 15 minutes. Can you just wait for 2 or 3 minutes? No, can't wait. When the little circle spins on our computer around and around and around, we say, okay, we're done. We just can't wait. So this isn't the kind of waiting that's boring and feels like you're wasting your time. This is the kind of waiting that invites the very presence of God. This is the kind of waiting that actually renews our strength. This is the kind of waiting in anticipation of something that was promised to us and our confidence that the promise maker is able to keep that promise. We're not in doubt like, I don't know, somebody promised me this. They said if I waited, this good thing would happen. They promised, but I don't really know. They've just never really delivered on a promise. I'm not really sure of their character that they would actually do what they said they would do. No, we're waiting on a promise from a promise maker who we know to be a promise keeper. And it brings a sense of satisfaction even in the way. So keep yourself in the love of God by waiting on the Lord, filled with presence, filled with activity while we're waiting, and filled with trust. Now, here's the second thing that Jude told him to do. I want you to be prepared to serve and to care for the people who have been wounded by false teachers. And the reason they're false teachers is, in Jude's case, is because their very lives and their choices, their immoral and lewd choices, are denying the faith of Jesus Christ, which was handed to all of them, to all of us. And teachers like that, spiritual leaders like that, will bring a trail of woundedness. The fruit of false leaders is brokenness. And Jude is saying, I want you to be prepared to care and to serve those who have been wounded and broken by bad leadership like this in the Christian community. He tells him, I want you to do three things. I want you to patiently listen to those who are wavering, those who are doubting, and then show them the way. Secondly, I want you to snatch them from the fire. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And then thirdly, he said, I want you to be aware and alert to the fact that some, while you're trying to help them, may also pull you down with them. So be careful as you reach out in compassion, be also on your guard as well. All right, we see that in Jude 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt, Jude would write. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that was stained by corrupted flesh. So he says, all right, for some, and the responses are really illustrating three different kinds of people, who can be hurt by false or bad leadership in the Christian community. For some people who are wavering because of this, some people who have doubts because of what they've experienced, some people have become disillusioned because of bad leadership in the Christian community. I want you to listen to them. I want you to be prepared to listen and to listen patiently and wait for them. Let them tell their story. Hear them. Hear them on an emotional level. Hear them on a spiritual level. Listen at those levels. And then I want you to patiently respond to them, showing them the way, leading them, guiding them back to a sure foundation, back to a faith in Jesus who never fails. He says, now for some, I want you to, what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to snatch them from the fire. Now, you know, I'm from a part of the world where in the autumn of the year, and even in the winter of the year, sometimes all year round, but mostly the autumn and the winter, we start fires. We have a fireplace in our homes, and then we have these fire pits outside. Maybe you do that where you're from as well. You can be one of these kettles. You can put some wood in there and have a nice fire. Or you've been at a campfire, right? And you know, sometimes people are putting things into the fire. They put another log into the fire. They put a stick into the fire. Every now and then you'll be at one of these campfire situations. And I know this is, I've been there too. And something is put in the fire. And for whatever reason, someone decides, I didn't want that to go in the fire. Toss something in there. Maybe it wasn't a log or a stick. It was just something that, wouldn't this be fun to just throw this in the fire as well? And then you realize, oh, no, not that. And you snatch that from, and they have to snatch it from the fire. And it's dangerous to do that because it's probably very hot. It possibly could be on fire itself. Now you pulled a flaming whatever out of the fire. But you realize that now that this thing, a log or whatever it is you didn't want in the fire, is now in there, pulling it out will take quick action. It's decisive, and it must happen now and immediately, and pull that thing out of the fire, snatch it from the fire. And there will be people who have been wounded, and spiritually they are unraveling, and you can see it right in front of you. And the response is to snatch them away. It has to be an immediate response. It has to be a decisive response. Snatch them from the fire. And thirdly, he said, there will be people who, having experienced bad leadership, will have so destroyed and wounded them that there's a change that is happening, a change from joy and from a trust into a bitterness. And you may know someone like that. Maybe that's your story. And someone pitied you, cared for you, showed compassion on you, because there was a time in your own journey of following Jesus with other Christ followers that you experienced bad leadership. And it brought so much devastation to you. Like that person that we wrote, you know, it's been 6 years since I've been able to trust a leader. And you remember, you were so bitter, you were so angry, and everybody who talked to you, just all this stuff just spilled out, all this bitterness would just come out of your mouth. For the people that we're trying to reach and care for, who've been wounded and broken, who are bitter and angry, Jude is writing, be careful, help, extend yourself, and be merciful, but also be careful, be on your guard as you show compassion and you show mercy. Be careful for yourself as well. Jude would begin this whole section, and this is how we're going to actually end by going to the place where Jude would begin. Jude would begin this whole section by telling this Christian community, at this time, you are going to need to fight for your faith. I mean, there's sometimes in our Christian lives, let's just say, let's face it, you know, it's easier to follow Jesus. It's going well. It's going good. All of our prayers seem to get answered all the time. But we're doing well financially. There's a lot of stability in our lives. We've got the scholarship we were wanting. We got accepted into the university we were looking for. You know, we got the promotion we were hoping for. Life is good, you know, and we're feeling it. But there are other times where we feel that we are pressing and striving to honor God with our lives. We're getting some serious pushback and resistance to just following Jesus. There are times when we must hear the call to fight for our faith, to fight for my faith. Think of someone trying to take it from you. Someone tried to take your faith from you. You would fight to hold on to it. You would say, hey, you can't take this from me. This is the faith that was given to me. This was the faith that was passed down to me. I'm just not going to give it up that easy. There is a call in Jude that I'm giving out today to fight for your faith. Contend for your faith. Hold on to your faith. Fight back. Resist. There are battles going on in heavenly places, spirits of darkness that have aligned against us as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus. We have real spiritual enemies, and we are in a real battle. We must contend for the faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God and preparing ourselves to care for each other. I'd like to pray for us today. So, Father, thank you for the caution and the word of warning and encouragement that comes through Jude, your servant. And it's difficult to have to admit this. It's not easy to have to say that in something as precious and as good as the body of Christ, a Christian community, a community, a family of brothers and sisters who are also following Jesus, that in that loving, trusting community, that there would be leaders who would take advantage of that love and of that trust. Leaders who would be falsely representing themselves or falsely portraying the gospel by lewd and immoral living. And that would be happening right here in my community. Or it might be happening, Father, in the Christian community that my friend is in. But Jesus, you warned us about this. You sent others to warn us about this, and we should heed that warning. Father, help us to listen to the warning. Help us to listen to the good word that is coming to us today. To keep ourselves in your love, and help us, empower us by the Spirit to do that. And not just, Lord, help us, prevent us from just always thinking about ourselves. But help us to also be prepared to care for others with compassion. And with mercy, the same mercy that we are receiving from you. And we pray all this in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen.